The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of salvation. We're on page 3, Roman numeral 4. All right, this is your opportunity to settle in fellowship and not be a distraction to others. That's critical. I don't say that very often, not because I've seen anybody necessarily that's a distraction, but you're not to be a distraction to those around you. You're to sit here and to concentrate on the information in fellowship. Let us pray. Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together under the royal imperative, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And we definitely see the day approaching. We thank you that we can and recognize where we're at in time so that we can make the most of it and redeem it to your glory and to ours in phase 3. We thank you for this opportunity and bless the things communicated to our encouragement and edification. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, man's part in salvation, as far as all that is required of the individual, is to believe in Jesus Christ, and that's it, in order to be saved and get the greatest blessing imaginable, and be because of what we are delivered from as a result of that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Of course, it's a reference to Jesus himself. And lots of other scriptures can be brought to bear. You can look them up on your own to establish clearly the fact that salvation is through believing, and believing in Jesus Christ as the object. Isaiah 28, we'll take one from the Old Testament, 16, messianic prophecy. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion," that's Jerusalem, "a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes will not be disturbed." It's a messianic prophecy of the establishment of Jesus Christ, and he who believes will not be disturbed. One I didn't put in here because, well, you just can't grab every one of them. I thought about this one because I, Psalm chapter 2, this is, of course, this is prophetic of an appeal in Scripture to the rulers of the earth. Verse 10. "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth." This would indicate people in positions of rulership. The psalm itself talks about the coming of the Lord, the establishment of the Lord upon my holy mountain, and all that leads up to that. So it's dealing with the reign of Christ and the preceding period of wrath that will establish him. "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." This "do homage to the Son" is literally, in the Hebrew, "kiss the Son." Kiss the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. John 1, 7. He came as a witness, that's John the Baptist ministry, to testify about the light, a title for Christ, the light, so that all might believe through him. John 1, 7, and of course 12, but as many as received him, different language, will in the verse find out what receiving him means, what is involved. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So receiving Christ is explained at the end of the verse, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is, of course, a lot of verses in John. That's why it's called the Gospel of Belief. John 3:15. The event in the wilderness wanderings, where the Jews were, Israel was being led around a mountain that was infested with poisonous serpents. And they were getting bit. God put them in this place. And so the antidote for the individual was something that seemed ridiculous on the surface. Moses fashioned a bronze serpent and put it on a tall pole. So that the thing was, if you got bit, and before you died a miserable, painful death due to this venom in your system, anyone who looked in the direction of this raised up serpent was suddenly healed. If he refused to, he died. The person died miserably. Now you would think you would do that just to survive. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And then we have the famous John 3:16 that falls on the heels of that. Which, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave, my translation, his uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. First Advent. He didn't come to judge, He will second advent. But that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Pretty clear, isn't it? He who does not believe has been judged already. He's under the condemnation of spiritual death, the sentence of spiritual death, which ultimately leads to hell and the lake of fire. If the person does not, in the course of the time given them on earth, make the salvation adjustment. He has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. That's that simple. And verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. There you are. But he who does not obey the Son, changing up the language, because the salvation adjustment is a matter of an act of obedience. We are commanded by an imperative to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Those who obey that command by making the simple decision to believe suddenly have eternal life and are delivered from the judgment we were all born under. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, that's eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 20:31. These verses just keep piling up. It's amazing that, well, I guess it isn't, that people can miss this. Okay, what do I got here? 2031. There is no 2031. So, as you were. Huh? There is? Am I? Oh, there is. Sorry. I was looking at the wrong place. John summarizes this gospel. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples. What you have in the gospel accounts is a record of some of the signs Jesus did. It was unbelievable, the mass of things that he did in terms of the miraculous realm on behalf of people, primarily, but also others, but primarily on behalf of people. Delivering them from demon possession, sicknesses, illnesses of all sorts and all kinds. These are all signs. But these have been written, performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And of course, the Acts 16:31, the simple question was asked, and the answer was given straightforward, which, if you're around certain people, they don't seem to be able to give you a straight, they want to muddy the waters, as I've said. That was my personal experience in a fundamentalist Baptist church. Muddied the waters. You never had confidence, real confidence, that you were saved. In other words, I'm going to go to church to have my confidence undermined rather than built up, because they had all this emotionalism connected with it, and they often made it feel like, and I'm speaking from my experience, made it feel like you had to go through some kind of emotional catharsis with regard to your history and your sins. It's ridiculous. Yes, you acknowledge that you sin, you recognize that principle, and that you will be forgiven, but you don't have to have some kind of a big emotional event showing that you are generally sorry for everything you did. You don't even have time for that. It's ridiculous. But that's a part of the way that they manipulate people. And I say this because I had that experience in that church, where they're coming down the aisle and crying and carrying on. Why can't you just tell people, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, etc.? You might add some other things, who died, was raised, blah, blah, blah. Do you believe in him? Yeah. Okay, you're saved. They did have it right in the church that you couldn't lose it. But you never were quite sure that you got it. No, this is a fact. You are always on an edge. So you see stupid stuff, like I have a revival and people have been in church for years, suddenly got saved. Oh, come on. That is the rigmarole. That is the treadmill that these people were on. And what delivered me from it was somebody presenting it clearly without all this mess. Bob Thiem's book, entitled simply Eternal Life. I read it. See, I've been through Bible school. I bought all books. I had all kinds of theological stuff. I guess it just clicked. He didn't have any of that mess. The one I have here is the context of this conversion of this individual is the incarceration of Paul and Silas after they'd been beaten. And the warden of this prison here, who remains unnamed, and there was this big uprising in the city. Paul and Silas were evangelizing people, and those who reacted to it, they because, you know, they feel threatened that, you know, these people are going to turn from their beliefs and so forth. So they beat them up real bad, slammed them in prison, and commanded the magistrates and of the city, and commanded the jailer to guard them securely, like they're real dangerous guys. They put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. You think you've suffered. But around midnight, Paul and Silas were feeling sorry for themselves. No, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They have an audience. Of course, you have to raise your voice for that. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. How do you do that? We just take the record and say that God made it happen. And everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do harm, no harm to yourself, for we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. What I like about this is, talk about the tables turned. He's the one that's in a completely different position. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "They," Paul and Silas, "believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And feel sorry for all the bad stuff you've done." No. "And for abusing us." No. Those are sins that were forgiven when they believed. So they minister to them. And anyway, tended to their wounds. That's how quick that happened. Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." Salvation is open to everybody. It's a gift for the entire human race. If you're out there listening, if you haven't made that decision, I would encourage you very much to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and have the confidence, and you can follow along on this doctrine, etc. Okay, the 4:3 one is how Abraham was saved. And salvation is the same through all the dispensations. It doesn't change. It couldn't possibly. It makes no sense. Romans, the rest of these scriptures you can look up on your own. I want to move on. When repentance, which is basically a change of mind about something, we change our minds about things from time to time. When repentance is used in a salvation context, it refers only to the change in one's thinking that occurs when a person rejects their previous ideas for the truth of the gospel. I changed my mind. I believed that they believed in salvation by works or whatever it was. They changed their mind. And so out of the gospel, where you have repent and believe. The Mark citation. Abraham is the pattern for all who believe for salvation. We've covered that thoroughly. Those under the law, like David, were saved by faith. Romans 4:6-8. We covered that. Salvation is not by works. John 1:13 and A, salvation is not by any system of law or works, including the perfect system of the righteousness given by God in the Mosaic law. And there are your scriptures. The very familiar Ephesians 2:8-9. Which is, "For by grace you have been saved, not by merit." You were not saved. Nobody was saved by human merit, human achievement. It is a completely grace based operation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith is not a gift of God. It is salvation is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. Boasting is eliminated. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. What's that refer to? That refers to the salvation bath. Previous sins are forgiven by God completely and totally, regardless of the extent or the nature of those sins. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. All right. Salvation is not through ritual, as it taught in among some out there, including the Lord's table or water baptism. These are simply rituals that we are to perform as believers. Water baptism, which we have consistently made available to believers once a year in this church, and that's up to your volition. It is a command. It is a directive. And we have faithfully observed the Lord's table. But none of those are a part of salvation. They are simply a celebration of salvation. If there were a system of works that could produce God's perfect righteousness in a person, salvation would be by works, nullifying the need for the cross. If it was a merit-based system, and that is specifically said, in other words, in principle, there's nothing wrong with it, in principle. But it's impossible for anybody to achieve a status of sinless perfection. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? He doesn't want people to have a bad attitude about the law because the law is not a vehicle for salvation. It is not the way of salvation. May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law, and we wouldn't have needed a Savior. That's what he's saying right here. But there is no system that God could produce that would satisfy his righteousness to give righteousness to an individual as a part of the salvation package. Finally, man cannot add anything to faith in Christ. This would be another gospel. And there are those who teach a false gospel. Okay, people get saved in a church. It says you got to be saved by faith, by believing in Jesus, but then you have to do this and this. So what? They're still preaching another gospel. And this is a point to be made. Paul did not, he condemned this. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, a heteros gospel, a gospel of a different kind, which is really not another. There isn't another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, who would that include in the world today? Among what we would consider to be, in a broad umbrella sense, evangelical Christians, Church of Christ, Nazarenes, and others. They preach another gospel. So they came to Galatia, these Judaizers, and told them that faith in Christ was not enough. They didn't deny Christ existed and was the Savior. They said it wasn't enough and that they needed to keep the law and be circumcised. They completely threw the Galatians off course spiritually in apparently a fairly short amount of time. What I don't get, but this is the nature of believers, even positive ones, they gave these people the time of day and instead of telling them where the door was. You don't even say God bless to these types. You do not. I'm not asking you to go out here and be mean to anybody. But we separate from all of that. I've had individuals come to this church who were raised up in that mess, and they were tormented. They didn't know from one day to the next, and then that there's the ones you can do bad stuff and mess up your salvation. No, you cannot. That's another point coming up. Salvation is eternal at the point of faith in Christ, and it cannot be forfeited under any circumstances whatsoever. We call this the doctrine of eternal security. Now, they preached it in the church that I was in, but if you did so and so and so and so, you need to question whether you're saved. And they put these people through this until instead of just telling them rebound. And it was always some scandalous sin. I have a friend of mine and his girlfriend who got pregnant before marriage. I've told you this before. And they put them through this misery. They got married, and still are. It was a friend of mine back in the day in St. Louis. And it made me mad that they were, you know, wanting to treat them in this fashion. It's the old Puritan mentality. Put a scarlet letter around her neck. Oh, come on. We do not do those things. So that's how some of these types dealt with people. I mean, can't they read the Bible? The Corinthians are blasted by Paul for not accepting back the incestuous Corinthian when he had broken from what he was doing and wanted to come back. It's like somebody at the plate and somebody's pitching to him. They strike the first two things they strike right, and they go after bad pitches. And then, look, what are you doing? The first one was misuse of grace. They're doing this, but we'll just keep them in the church in the name of love. And then Paul says, get him out of there. They finally did it. Then he got his act together and wanted to come back. And, oh, no, we can't do that now. That was their second strike. Third strike, they finally listened to their spiritual leader, did the right thing. So, it's usually the sex sins that send people into orbit. Not that they're good and it's not a good idea. It's just that's the ones they just fall over themselves. These things are forgivable. We got 1 John 1:9. Well, people will just abuse it. That's not a refutation of anything. Okay, enough of that. Salvation is eternal, as seen in the use of the adjective eternal. He gives us eternal life, as seen in the bread of life and water of life metaphors in the Gospel of John. The water of life is the one with the woman at the well. He who drinks of this water will never thirst. She thinks that there's special water that Jesus has. Liquid H2O. But she came around and believed. As seen in the Good Shepherd metaphor of John 10. You ought to review John 10. To defend the right pastor, right congregation concept. But I'd be preaching to the choir, so I assume that all of you are on board with this. Because we have witnessed in our recent history that this violation of the doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit, the entering the sheepfold by the door. His sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes ahead of them. He's their spiritual guide, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Identification, not a revolving door of pastors in churches and Christians running amok, going bouncing from one thing to the next. John 10 blows that out of the water. But like anything else, believers will violate it big time. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. That's the way sheep are wired. They identify with a shepherd out there, and he calls them, and they follow him, like you would your pet, maybe. Identifies you. Identifies the voice. And a stranger, they will not follow. That doesn't mean you can't visit another church where the pastor's teaching doctrine, go up there for vacation or a visit. Fine. But you identify, right, pastor, as God has established this relationship. And I don't go out and find people. I talk to people from time to time about Christianity, about what I do, what I teach, what our church is about, as we should. If we have opportunity, witness certain doctrines. And in a low-key way, I tell them, why don't you check it out? No obligation. Pop in here on a Sunday or whatever and listen for yourself. And if someone comes around, then they identify this and they identify the right congregation. But I used this primarily for later on in the chapter here for eternal security. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Now, he's the upper shepherd over all believers. And they'll never perish. Never. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. God knows those that are his. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's the doctrine of eternal security set forth there quite clearly. As seen in the new birth analogy to physical birth, that again is, once you're born into a family, that's the family you're born in. A man and a woman. And you're born into that family. And you're a child in that family. Whether you're a good one or a bad one or whatever you are, you're a child. That's your parents. Known or unknown. And you can't reverse birth and go back. So once you're born again, you're always on board with it. We did Romans 8, 35 through 39, where there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Nothing. As seen in the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if you know anything about seals, authorities put seals on things. And this, in this case, it's of the Holy Spirit who keeps us saved, keeps us in the plan, stays with us to the end, regardless of whether we are good or bad believers. Ephesians... A lot of this is basic doctrine. You got to have this foundation. Okay, 1:13. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. That's like a down payment. Here's pledge money. And I'm going to make the balance due. He was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's a reference to the human body of the believer. The Holy Spirit is inside you, and the Holy Spirit seals you and preserves you for the rapture and resurrection. 4:30. think that's right. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's by being out of fellowship. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's not the day of salvation. It's the day of the salvation of the body. The deliverance of the body from the grave or from whatever body is in. All right. Applications to the believer. Confidence with respect to one's salvation is also based on practicing righteousness and keeping the royal imperatives. We saw that in 1 John 2:3, 5, and 29. Love of the brethren. Genuine love for other believers in the royal family, which gets broken when people go nuts. I've seen it. I've seen a person who had genuine love and they lost it. So what's in his place? Hate. Hate. Learning Bible doctrine. The responsibility to bear witness for all believers, regardless of gift or niche. We have a responsibility to bear witness to the gospel, both by the witness of the lips and by the way we handle ourselves to the outside world. The challenge of one's salvation is to lay hold of those things that accompany our salvation adjustment to God through spiritual growth. Hebrews 9:6. I got that, Hebrews. Hebrews 6:9. Yeah. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. That's phase one salvation there. That we are speaking in this fashion. The audience to whom this was written were having some spiritual problems. And this great epistle was designed to snap them out of it. They'd started off real well, had a good, strong history, but they were soul fainting and flagging and all these other things. So both Hebrews and James was written to the same audience, believing Jews living in the land before the fifth cycle. And 1 Peter 2:2. The rebound adjustment is featured in verse 2, therefore putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. See, that's just a representative list of STA activity on the part of individuals. Putting aside that, getting in fellowship, so what? Like newborn babes. Long for the pure milk of the word. An infant is eager to be fed milk. You don't have to talk him into it. Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, and that's phase one. Grow up. That baby status on up that ladder. Okay. The promise associated with salvation is eternal life and a resurrection body. Jesus in John 5 said the following. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son who gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all who honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Excuse me here just a minute. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, has passed out of death into life. Now, moving on. Two resurrections. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him, Christ, authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good, and that's the salvation of judgment. This is one verse where we can use the word deeds is unfortunate. It should be who did the good thing. That's believe in Christ. To our resurrection of life, and those who have committed the evil, that's, again, singular, and it refers to negative volition, to the end of their life. To a resurrection of judgment. Now, we're not on that topic now, but there are two categories of resurrection. There's the resurrection of believers, but that doesn't occur all at once. There's sub-classifications. Category one, Christ was raised. Category two, the second group to be raised will be the church age. And then we go through the trib and we have the Old Testament crowd brought into the picture. And then 1,000 years plus the Gog and Magog event, and then we have all unbelievers raised from the dead. They're temporarily brought out of their eternal torment and their souls to stand before Christ in a great white throne judgment. They're resurrected, and then they are incarcerated in the lake of fire. So anybody out there listening to this, you don't want to go there. You don't want to take a chance in regards to this. Okay, see you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, keep these things in front of us in Christ's name. Amen.